Psalm 48. First of all, what is Mount Zion in this psalm? Now, Mount Zion has moved over the years, surprisingly. So originally it was down there. That's the city of David in that particular wall, the small city, as it were. But then the temple was built over here. So later that became referred to as Mount Zion. And over here is the new Mount Zion, which is where you will go to if you ask a taxi to take you to Mount Zion. It's outside the city walls, as it happens. Now, I don't think this psalm is referring really to any of those places. It's using Zion to refer to the city of our God. Let me give you this quote from Isaiah. Because Mount Zion, well, whether you call it the city, whether you call it the people, God's kingdom, they're all roughly about the same thing. Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing, flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. So I think he's talking about the Lord's people here and now and our eternal home as we go to be with him for eternity, because we are the ones who are called holy, saints, and we're those who will be in Mount Zion forever. Let's look at the New Testament. You've come to Mount Zion, says Hebrews 12, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And then in the book of Revelation, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So I think this psalm here is speaking about God's eternal people, about us as God's church now, about us for eternity as we join all the ransomed saints of God in our heavenly dwelling place. So this psalm speaks of the great and praiseworthy God who is with his redeemed people now and forever. And that's why when you read it, it's such an encouragement and such a blessing. Now we're going to go through the psalm three times, if you don't mind. Looking at those three themes, they seem to me to be woven together like a plait, really, as we go through this psalm. Dodging about as we're highlighting different aspects. So we're going to go through and see how the psalm shows us God is immeasurably great. Then we're going to see how God's people are immensely privileged, and then how we are wonderfully protected. What a glorious theme to find in God's word tonight. We are safe in the strongest and most gentle hands possible, this psalm is telling us. God is great, God is powerful, and God is protecting us. And he is ours and we are his. Forever and ever. God is immeasurably great. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We just can't conceive how great God is. Our perspectives are too limited. We can't, as it were, have a horizon that's far enough away to contain the greatness of the Lord Jesus and of our God. It's not just in creation, not just in the world, not just in salvation, not just in the judgment that God does, but in himself. It is God who is great, the person of God. His works, his characteristics, I guess they show us his greatness, but it is God himself, the creator, the saviour, the one who is behind it all, who in himself is great and worthy of praise. Then there's a section here telling us how powerful he is. Now, this is written in the day of the Psalms. The kings joined forces, they advanced together, astounded, and they fled in terror. This is slightly more recent, in the wonderful Armada, 1588. This is the scene, well, almost the scene, this is the time when the Queen Elizabeth I made that marvellous, memorable statement, I know I have the body of a weak and feeble woman, but I have the heart and stomach of a king. Don't mess with me. Now, there were 130 ships in the Armada, and the English government gave thanks for the great wind. I mention it because there's this great wind here. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. Now, actually, I don't think that applies to the Armada, because England's, well, it may have been Protestant, but I'm not sure quite how godly it was. And it took more than the wind. There were various battles and so on. So this is a sort of mild reflection of what people thought about a great wind destroying the enemy. But this psalm is putting it in very clear terms. As far as the enemies of the gospel are concerned, as far as those who oppose Almighty God is concerned, they are no match for his power and his greatness. He can, with one word, one breath, as it were, he can destroy all that opposes our great and mighty God. He chooses to leave the enemy alive, as it were, and to let people oppose him, so that his glory might be shown in the way that we honour him despite persecution and difficulties. But he is all powerful. This is what this is saying. The kings joined forces. They trembled and fled, shattered by an east wind. Our God is amazing. Then he says, as we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever, in verse 8. As a bit as Piper said in his introduction, you know, we're not just talking about doctrine here, that God is great. We're talking about experience. And David is moving from what he knows of the greatness of God, what he's saying about Almighty God who's worked in history, Almighty God who's evidenced in creation. And he's saying, what we have heard, now we have seen. So the Christian knows that God is almighty, but actually we've experienced his power in our lives. God is immeasurably great. And part of his greatness is that even in insignificant people like us, he can make himself known. He's great in power, he's awesome, he's holier than we can possibly imagine. And yet, he intervenes in our lives and shows us his greatness. And then he's a God of unfailing love. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. He doesn't change. He loves us with a love that's deeper than emotion, because it's part of his covenant love and it's unfailing. Nothing can alter the fact that he loves us immeasurably, loves us greater than we can imagine. He is a great God. And then in verse 10, we see his great name. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. We've been thinking in the mornings about the name of God, particularly the names given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But a name that conveys so much. It's not just a moniker, as it were. It's not just a couple of syllables that help us to talk to him. It's a name that is full of meaning. He is the Lord, the I Am, the Great One, the Almighty God. His name is great. His fame spreads across all the world. I think for David that must have been, as it were, visionary, although the greatness of creation shows the greatness of God. But we're now in a situation where people have gone all around the world sharing the love of Jesus and bringing praise to him. Yes, I know there's still tongues and tribes to hear the good news, to reach, but basically the news has gone round the whole world, and that the sun never sets on those who are giving praise to God. And he's totally righteous. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. There are no flaws in him, no hint of inconsistency or impurity. He is totally, utterly righteous. He shows right judgment. This great God is the God who judges as well, and his judges are perfectly correct. No one on the day of judgment will be able to argue against him, because his judgments are fair, proportionate, right, just and holy. And then in the last verse, he is eternal. This is God, is our God forever and ever. He will go on and on and on and always be God. Do you remember this advert? Those of you who are perhaps got a year or two more than the youngsters, the TR7 is now available with a little extra headroom. How much headroom do you have in a car? About 3 or 4 inches? Well, it depends on your height and your car, doesn't it? But this advert says, with the open-top TR7, you've got 93 million miles of headroom. Now, compared with your 3 or 4 inches, that is a lot, isn't it? That is an immense amount of headroom. And in fact, that is an underestimate, you see, because the sun's not always directly above, is it? And you can go straight past and have headroom that is millions and millions and millions of miles. But God is greater than that. Eternity is not just 1,000 times long as you've lived. Eternity goes on and on and on and does not end. On to infinity. Beyond infinity. And we can't conceive it. But this is the greatness of our eternal God. And so as we read this psalm, we're just filled with wonder at the greatness of God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And one of the things the psalms do is to help us to praise God as we personalize the words for ourselves. But then I think this psalm tells us that we are immensely privileged, extraordinarily privileged, as those who believe him. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise, in the city of our God. So he's greater than you can possibly imagine, but he is our God. We have a personal relationship with him. And in fact, we dwell in his holy presence, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Now, holy mountain, he could be thinking of Jerusalem, he's talking about Mount Zion, but that phrase also makes you think of this. This isn't a photograph of Mount Sinai and Moses and the Ten Commandments. I'm sure if it was a photograph, it wouldn't look a bit like this. But it just gives an impression of the holy mountain. Now, you remember when God gave the Ten Commandments, there was thunder, the mountain trembled, the people were afraid. Keep away from the mountain. Not even an animal was supposed to touch the mountain. Moses went up alone to be with God. Because the holy mountain was so holy. It wasn't just a question of taking your shoes off, it was a question of not going anywhere near. But here, the psalmist is picturing himself in the city of his God, in his holy mountain. How immensely privileged are we? Moses was up the mountain for a few days, a few weeks. We dwell in the presence of God. We will spend eternity with the holy, almighty God. We are privileged in his mind to be there. Because for us, Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. This is going back to the Jerusalem image, the temple, which is mentioned further on in this psalm, and the Holy of Holies being the holiest spot, the impenetrable spot, that where no Jew, even the high priest, could only go once a year, nobody else, into that Holy of Holies. But we have boldness through Jesus Christ. The curtain was torn in two, and we go straight in into the presence of the Lord Jesus by his blood through him. So we are immensely privileged. But secondly, God's church here is described as immensely beautiful. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Nobody quite knows what Zaphon was, so I'm not going to try and give you an interpretation of that. The commentary seems to be flailing about as well. Jerusalem, beautiful in its loftiness. Now, I've never been there, and it is on a little hill, but it's not beautiful for loftiness. The hills surrounding Jerusalem look down on Jerusalem. The city is lower than the mountains, on all sides. And yet, the psalmist here, David, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. I don't think Jerusalem ever was the joy of the whole earth, and it certainly isn't today. Who knows what the future will bring? So I think here he is describing God's people. He's describing the city of the great king. He's describing us as we are gathered together under his protection, within his walls, where he surrounds us. And what he's saying about the city of God is that it is beautiful. So as you look around at one another and you admire each other's beauty, there's a different sort of beauty, isn't there? There's the fact that we are holy people, washed in the blood of Christ. We are saved, we are different from other people. And this psalm is lifting us up to say that we are the ones that the whole earth should rejoice in. We are the most beautiful people on the earth, because Christ has touched our lives and changed us, both now and in eternity. This psalm reads like an estate agent, doesn't it? You know, marvellous house, beautiful location, needs room for improvement, is what they say when it's nearly falling down. And it might be, if it was describing Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that would be destroyed by the Babylonians, the Jerusalem that would be ravaged by disagreement and issues. But he's describing God's people in eternity. And so we are described by him as being immensely privileged in his presence. And joyful as well. Same verse, verse 2. The joy of the whole earth. We have a deep joy that the world does not know. Isaiah again. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The beauty of God's people, now and into eternity. And then this psalm describes God as in the midst of his people. Verse 3. God is in her citadels. He's shown himself to be her fortress. Queen Elizabeth is credited with establishing the idea of a walkabout when she visited New Zealand in 1970. Before that, she'd been austere and remote. Now she's doing a walkabout. And she was still austere and remote, wasn't she? She was never in the midst of her people. But our God is different. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, remain in me, in the NIV. The word means stay, dwell. Remain in me as I also remain in you. As the vine and its branches are one and inseparable, so are we and the Lord Jesus. God is in her citadels. He is within. Matthew 18, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So uniquely tonight, well, not uniquely, but, you know, especially tonight, Christ is in our midst. Not uniquely, because wherever God's people are gathering, where two or three are gathering in his name, he is there in the midst. But what a privilege. What an incredible thing, really, that wherever you go, whatever situation you face on Monday morning, whatever difficulty comes in the years to come, there am I in the midst. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. This is our great God. And then in the holy place, we meditate in his unending love. Within your temple, in verse 9, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Now, the temple had an outer court where Gentiles were allowed. It had an inner court where Jewish women were allowed. It had another court for the men, and then the wall for the priests, and then the Holy of Holies. But the meaning here is the Holy of Holies, the temple. And when it's translated in the Septuagint and the Greek, it uses the word for Holy of Holies, that special word that means the heart, where the mercy seat is, where the presence of God was, where the Shekinah glory descended when the temple was instituted. And it's there in the presence of God, in close relationship with him, that we meditate on his unfailing love. You know what an earworm is, don't you? So, you know, somebody whistles a tune and the cat's sitting there, but the tune is going through the cat's head, the tune's going through the cat's head, the tune's going through the cat's head, and they can't get rid of it because that tune is just an earworm. It stays in your mind and it won't leave. We meditate on his unfailing love. That should be our earworm. That should be the thing that goes round, the thing that, as it were, you know, you whistle when you get up in the morning, you give thanks as you have your meal, you go about your daily business, and all the time that earworm should be there in the background. You're doing your job properly and all sorts of other things, of course. We meditate on your unfailing love in the presence of God, in his holy temple. What a lovely tune to have going round in your brain. Verse 12, we keep learning. That's why you keep coming to church. Once isn't enough. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers. You know, just keep enjoying seeing the greatness of God's love and of his protection and of our privilege. You know, make it your daily exercise to just go through and just think, oh, God has been so good to me. He kept me yesterday, he kept me the day before, he's kept me for years. He is our great God. And then it says, this God is our God forever and ever, as we finish. That is a tremendous privilege in itself, that for eternity, the God of this psalm is our God forever and ever. Nobody is as privileged as the Christian, whatever their fame, their status, their contentment, their happy circumstances. Nobody is as privileged as you are, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, living in the presence of God, being aware of his greatness. But then we see in this psalm, going through for the third time, that we are wonderfully protected. We are kept safe by God's power as we go through this. Now, just before we look at the theme, I just want to remind you what being safe in God's power means. Because here is Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses knew this same protection of God. He was safe in the citadels. God's wall was around him. And yet Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. So God's safety is safety in a situation. And it may mean that there are choices that mean you suffer. It may mean that circumstances make life very difficult. You may be put into prison. You may be persecuted. You may be tortured. You may be put to death for your faith. But all the time you are in God's hands. And you are as safe as houses, whatever the circumstances. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, that's just summed up Paul's difficult lifetime, his shipwrecks, his beatings, his imprisonments, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we are wonderfully protected, but that doesn't mean that you put your feet up, you sail on a cruise until the doors of heaven swing open and you enter in. But look, it says first of all that we are in God's city and mountain. How wonderfully protected is that? We are there in the stronghold. We are there in the safe, as it were. The gates are clanged shut behind us. It's impregnable. The enemy cannot get in. We dwell in God's city. God himself is our fortress. Verse 3, it's not just that he's built a wall around, but that it is God himself who actually is that wall. Zion's protection, the church's protection, is not her walls, but her God. Our protection is not the physical circumstances, it's our God. I like this verse from Zechariah. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Zechariah 2 verse 5. God's people are protected by a wall of fire, and he is the glory in our midst. Now Zechariah might be a little bit old-fashioned, but actually he's bang up to date, because I hope that each of you has got a firewall for your computers somehow. You know, there is the internet, there's all the bad traffic, there's you with your laptop, and there's the firewall that keeps you safe. Our God is a wall of fire around us. It's not a plug-in firewall, it's he himself who is surrounding us and protecting us from all evil. His opponents are powerless before him. We are protected. You know, as with Job, there may be suffering involved, but Job's difficulties, his pain, his suffering, his loss, was under the control of God, and it was for his glory. God makes us secure forever. We have confidence that when we go from this world into the next, we will go
straight into his presence. As we've heard, so we've seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. And then verse 14, and we finish with this. We come to the end of the psalm. This God is our God forever and ever. He will guide to the end. Different translations, some put to death there. The problem with putting to death is there is that God actually guides us beyond death. We go to be with him for eternity. Death is not the end, it is the beginning of eternity for us. And so we are wonderfully protected by an immeasurably great God who's given us this enormous privilege. Have you ever stood in front of, you know, a pair of mirrors? You can only see one there, but, you know, if you stand in the middle of those mirror, one before you, one behind you, then the reflection goes on and on and on and on and on and on, and you can't count them because it goes on forever and ever. This God is our God forever and ever. This God, the one that's been described in this psalm, the one who is so great and so greatly to be praised. This God is our God. We are his. We have a close relationship with him. He's our God forever and ever, always. Nothing can take him away. No circumstances can separate us from him. And he has promised that he will guide us personally, one-to-one guide, through our lives, right to the very end, and for eternity we shall be with him. What a wonderful psalm, or more importantly, what a wonderful truth that this God is our God forever and ever. We're going to sing as our final song, Loved with Everlasting Love. That's the thought that we're meditating on in God's holy temple, dwelling on his everlasting love. And it also has the chorus, the last line, I am his and he is mine.